Amen. Thanks, Pastor George. Thanks, Amber. What a great update to hear. My name's Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you today. And I, of course, I want you to know more than anything else today that God loves you. God, He loves you. And that's why we gather, ultimately, right, church? And today we're going to continue our message series. I think this is week 3 in our Emotionally Honest Worship series. Today we're looking at how long in this series. It's kind of like a preview to our one-day conference we're going to do this fall, October 4th, Lament Conference, Grace and Grief. And so really excited about that. So this is kind of a preview for that. But I want to start today by sharing a couple of stories. So just sit tight and we'll get to Psalm 13. But this past winter, Sarah and I, we decided to take a brief trip to Florida with another couple in the church. No kids. We had been to Florida many times before, but this other couple had never been. And so we were so excited to show them around to the restaurants, the beaches, the storefronts, and yes, even a day at Disney. My grandparents had lived in Florida. My parents had lived in Florida for about 7 years. So we had been there many times before. And so back in August, we started setting the dates. We lined up a place to stay. We made all the reservations. Now, if you don't know me, I'm a planner, and so I absolutely love diving into all the details several months in advance and thinking through when we're going where and all those kinds of things. And so it was about a week prior to our departure date, and all of a sudden our kids were getting ill. Sickness in February had been popping up in the schools, it had been popping up in the church, and my boys, they finally caught it a week before we were going to go. And so one by one, they were dropping like flies with the flu. And in anticipation of the trip, Sarah and I took, we took all the precautions we could. We quarantined the boys in their rooms. We disinfected the entire house. We stocked up on all the medications and the vitamins. And so as the week passed, the boys' health actually started to improve. But their illness continued to linger. There was only one hurdle. Sarah and I had to stay healthy. So about 4 days before leaving on this trip, Sarah came down with the flu. And so I set up the bedroom with all the things that she needed to get well. And I said, you just stay here and rest. And I'll take care of you. We're going to make this happen. And friends, that's when my anxiety hit. I got to share with you today, my anxiety hit, it hit hard. And all the fears, they raced through my head. And I wrote some of them down. I'll share them with you. This is like when it happened, the things that I wrote down, the things that I felt. We've been looking forward to this trip for months. All the arrangements have been made. We saved for this trip. We're all going to enjoy this trip. I've had a lot going on at work, and I was weary and tired. I needed a break. And if Sarah doesn't get well, we don't go. If I get sick, we don't go. And if we don't go, we're not going to be able to reschedule. We're not going to get a financial refund. If we don't go, we're not going to have the rest and enjoyment and fellowship on this trip. It'll be lost. And I know you may be sitting there thinking, Mike, this is just a trip. But in the moment, this was really real to me. All the fears, they raced through my head. And they increased all the more as I gave them space to grow. And so in the midst of all of this, I reached out to the other couple who was going to go with us about this on this trip and asked them to pray. And so they prayed for Sarah and our boys, and I asked them to pray for me and my anxiety as well. One of the things they told me as they prayed was they prayed that God would help me to stay in the moment, not looking forward to the future, the next day, the next week, whatever that would be. And they asked God to help me trust Him in the moment, that God would faithfully care for me, my family, all of us. And so in the midst of this uncertainty about this anticipated vacation to Florida, I asked God to care for me. Even though I had been walking with the Lord for about 30 years, I struggled to anticipate, expect, and trust God's care in that moment. And guys, this was really humbling to me. Yet what I've realized is that to be humbled is to be right where God wants me to be. Because that means that I'm depending on Him. Humility leads us to depend on God, and that's exactly what happened. And so I didn't all of a sudden start trusting God with every single moment, but I did begin to see the ways that God was caring for me in the midst of uncertainty. In fact, even when my mind would start to have anxious thoughts or fear-based questions, God sustained me with care. And in those moments, I was emotionally dizzy and unsettled, and I couldn't see straight, I couldn't think clearly, yet God, in His gracious and gentle care for me, He used my friends and my wife to express patient listening, words of encouragement, prayers of help. Although the uncertainty of Sarah's illness was still before us, I was growing in peace because I began to recognize Christ's sovereignty, His goodness, His caring presence with me. And so by God's mercy, we were actually able to go, praise the Lord. Yet I remember hoping that I would still be able to see God's care even if we weren't able to go. Little did I know, I'd get that opportunity very soon to live that out. Only a few weeks after returning from Florida, we had another vacation scheduled. It was on the calendar. This time it was for our entire family. So the first one was for Sarah and I to get away, and the next one was for the entire family, except for Isaac, of course. He's at Forest Springs at the time doing his trailhead program. And so the five of us, we hopped in the car, we drove 8 hours, and we began our vacation. And we were there for one day, and we get a phone call from our oldest son, Isaac, who's back in Wisconsin. And he had gone skiing with a few friends in Wausau, and I pick up the phone, and I answer, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I was skiing and had a little accident. I'm okay. I'm just at the hospital getting checked out. I'm okay. Don't tell Mom." Sarah's right next to me. She hops on the phone. We start asking some clarifying questions. After talking further, it sounded like everything was going to be fine. But in the morning, we talk with Isaac again, and we find out he's actually in the ICU. He's got internal bleeding, and he probably lost function in at least one of his kidneys, if not other organs. And so we quickly decided to hop in the car and go home. That drive was the longest drive of my life. I didn't realize the emotions that I'd feel. Of course, I was concerned for Isaac. But I was also sad at the same time. We just got to our vacation, and now we're leaving one day into it. And so although we had planned some intentional and time away for rest and refreshment, we actually found ourselves bearing this really uncomfortable and heavy weight of unexpected circumstances. And so once again, the worries and the fears, they raced through my mind, unfiltered. I wrote them down. Here they are. Is my son going to be okay? How intense is his pain? Does he feel alone? I don't want him to feel alone. How will this injury affect him long term? Why did this happen? Why now? I mean, our family carved out this time away to have fun and restful adventures for a week, which are now lost. Our family was looking forward to vacation together. Now we're missing out on this rest and fun. We're missing out on this time that we had together. I was tired, I was weary, and needed a break. Our circumstances only got more challenging, overwhelming. How will I find emotional, mental, and physical rest? How will we be cared for? I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that in your life where you've asked some of those kinds of questions. But in that moment, like I couldn't get out of it. It was just in my head. I couldn't escape the thoughts that flooded my mind, and I felt trapped under the pressures of the worries and fears that were flooding my head. And so what I realized in the midst of all of this was, I wanted to know that I would be cared for. Friends, isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't that what all of us want? Every day of our lives, we just want to know that we're cared for. In fact, this is actually a really good concern, and God actually created us with a desire to seek care and to be cared for. Unexpected circumstances, they affect us all. So sometimes they involve a change of plans, sometimes they involve pain, sometimes they involve loss. Whatever it is, unexpected circumstances, they cause us to be, in a sense, dizzy about life. We call this disorientation. When we become disoriented by unexpected circumstances, life, it becomes unclear, it becomes uncertain, it becomes unsettled. We're unclear or mentally foggy about what's happening around us. We're uncertain about what's happening because we lack knowledge and understanding or confidence that it's going to work out a certain way in the future. Therefore, our thoughts may not always be logical or wise. We're unsettled emotionally because we can't make sense of the situation. Do you guys know that there is only one way that you can know for certain that you are cared for in the midst of unexpected circumstances? Do you know what that is? God. God. That's it. Because God's plan hasn't changed. It's just being revealed. It's just being made known. You and I don't know God's plan until it happens. We make plans, but the Lord reveals the reality of his plan as we walk through moment by moment each and every day of our lives. In fact, the Bible actually speaks to this in Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And so, church, God invites you and me to make plans for our lives, for our families, with our friends. Yet it's God who reveals his plans each moment of reality. Sometimes this may involve unexpected circumstances that bring along disorientation. But remember, God is caring for you. God's caring for you. I think of what Peter wrote in his first letter. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Again, humble means to depend upon God. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That points to his authority, his ability. "So that at the proper time he may exalt you." And casting, so casting is like throwing into a lake and you won't get it back. Casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Look at the words. "Because he cares for you." Why do I say that God loves you and that's the most important thing you need to hear today? It's because it is. Because God cares for you. And that is the foundation for everything else that the Bible teaches. And so because God cares, you must embrace his care in the midst of unexpected circumstances. You've got to embrace it. Not just receive it open-handed, but actually embrace it. And so if you think about it, there's a lot of unexpected circumstances that happen in our lives, isn't there? A lot of them. There always seems to be an issue. There's always a problem. There's always something that comes up. Might go wrong. Might go different than what we anticipate, what we planned for. And so sometimes we feel the pain, we feel the lack, we feel the hurt. Now many who follow Jesus try to ignore and suppress those emotions that we feel. But that's not actually how God designed us to function. To ignore or suppress our emotions is to ignore the check engine light of our hearts. And so in Psalm 13, and we're going to look at this today in the next 2 weeks, David writes these words in the first two verses. Listen to them. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What do you think David wanted? What do you want? Here's what I think it is. I think he wanted to know that he was going to be okay. Don't you? He wanted to know it was going to be okay. He wanted to be okay. He wanted hope. All of us want that. You see, when our expectations aren't met and life is uncertain, we all want to know that it's going to be okay. We want to be okay. And we want hope. Yet when we're disorientated by our unexpected circumstances that happen in our lives, we don't feel okay. We sometimes don't know if we're okay. We may not even believe we're okay. And it's in these times, in these moments of our lives, that we may not even see how God is caring for us. We may even have a hard time trusting that God can or will care for us. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Don't you see me? See, David's words, they convey that he was in this place. He couldn't recognize God's care in his time of pain. These first two verses of Psalm 13 are asking, how long? Do you see and feel the raw and honest emotion in these verses? Notice the feelings, they're not held back. Honest emotions are expressed without fear or punishment. That's what we can do as we're children of God. As we've been justified for our sin in Jesus Christ, we're actually united to Christ. God doesn't punish us for our sin. He's already been punished for our sin, for our sake. And so David felt the freedom to go to God in this honesty. And I'm not surprised that David felt the way he did, because, guys, we've all felt this way. It's only human to feel grief and pain at times in our lives. It's the loss, confusion, sorrow. It's the anger, the blame, the fear. Sometimes it's despair, losing hope, depression. Guys, often this is the stage of grieving that we, as people, we tend to skip over. We tend to try to fast forward it. We try to skip over it because it hurts so much. And it does. And sometimes even well-meaning family and friends who are around us, they kind of try to rush us through this, like pat us on the back, it's going to feel better, it's going to be okay. And they do this in this phase of grieving because they see that we're feeling the pain so deeply and heavily, and they just want us to feel better too. And so often we've trained ourselves to think, if I just feel better, then I'll be better. But this isn't necessarily true. See, health isn't the absence of pain, yet sometimes we equate it that way. People use all sorts of coping mechanisms and addictions to alleviate the symptoms of their pain. However, after we encounter hurt in our lives, health only comes through the healing that God provides. And healing begins by assessing and acknowledging the source of the pain. And so there's a few things I want you to see and observe from Psalm 13. First, David, he offers up a complaint as he says, How long? These words of complaint express discontentedness and grief. David, he's yearning, absolutely yearning for the pain to pass. You can feel it as you read those verses. Friends, it's good to cry out to the Lord, how long? It's a biblical complaint that's searching for something. It's looking for patience. It's searching for peace. It's yearning for hope. It's on track to find grace. And you might be thinking, well, isn't complaint bad? Isn't that a bad thing? I'm not supposed to complain. Well, it can be. It can be a bad thing. So let me show you the good here. So David begins with the complaint, how long? Yet he addresses it to the Lord. His complaint is not reckless vomit to random people. David's complaint is actually rooted in relationship. And so when we complain, God actually designed us to be in relationship because it's relationship that helps us take complaint somewhere, to do something with the complaint. And so in this case, the Lord was the recipient of David's complaint for a couple of reasons. First of all, David's complaint was against the Lord. And so he didn't take it to all these other people and complain against God. He took it directly to God. And secondly, the Lord actually has the power and authority to do something about it. Consequently, we bring our complaints to God as a way of initiating the healing process. Now, complaint is looked down upon in our culture today, and this may be because some don't actually desire to seek help. They just desire to kind of vent it out with their complaints, and that's all they do all the time. Or it may be because those who hear the complaints, they don't really know how to respond to it. And so God, he didn't intend us to walk through life throwing complaints out left and right, void of gratefulness. God actually desires that we would be people of thankfulness. And so when we assume a heart posture of thankfulness in the midst of the disorientation of unexpected circumstances in our life, whatever they may be, complaint to God may actually be the beginning of the healing journey that we need. And so our complaints in the midst of loss and grief can actually be used for God's glory and our good. And so grief isn't something to avoid. It's not something to speed through. Let's get through the pain as fast as possible. It's actually a tool that God uses to transform us from the inside out. And therefore, it's really important that we walk through grief with God and with the body of Christ at a deliberate speed, not too fast, not too slow. Now, David, he goes on to say, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Another way to say this is, Lord, I feel forsaken. I feel like you've completely abandoned me. I know you, God, could do something about it. Why aren't you doing something? We gain this sense because of what David writes in verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's undeniable. David absolutely, obviously feels the pain. He seems to be feeling lost and abandoned. He's unclear, he's uncertain, he's unsettled. He's disoriented from the truth. He cries out to God, how long, God? And so, church, I believe this is a good prayer for us to pray when we're disoriented by the truth. From the truth. It's a prayer we should pray. We need to take time to pray it without just kind of skimming over it and rushing to the next thing. Because if we rush, we may actually miss the foundation of grace that's laid when we bring our complaints to God. The foundation is that we actually gain clarity and certainty about the nature and roots of our complaints. We learn about God, we learn about ourselves. And when we take the time to do this, we become settled in our awareness of not only what may be the problem, but also the good and healthy desire that we may lack. Friends, lament is emotionally honest worship. We were designed to lament to the Lord. And so in the midst of the physical and mental and emotional dizziness of unexpected circumstances, our loving Lord, he invites us to come to him. To come to him, to bring our complaints to him. And as you do, he's not going to spite you or thwart you in irritation. He's not going to condemn you because your motives are wrong or off. Instead, the Lord desires to hear you. He actually desires to hear you because his primary goal isn't to show you how right he is and how wrong you are. God's greatest desire for you is that you depend upon him. All the way back in Genesis, that's why he made each and every one of us. That's why he created human beings, is so that we would depend upon him. God designed you and for me to live in relationship with him, to depend on him, to need him, to want him, to desire him with all of our hearts, each and every moment of the day. And listen, God wants and desires you too. And so he pursues you. And that's why he came to this world, this broken world for you and me. Jesus, the Word of God, put on flesh and made his residence here in this broken world. And he did so for you and me, that we won't only read his wonderfully hopeful words in our Bibles, but that we would live and breathe and touch the real and enduring relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. Jesus has come for you, and he desires that you would turn to him. And so in the midst of unexpected circumstances, whatever they may be in your life, this is God's care for you. Jesus came so that you would turn to him directly with your complaints, saying, "How long, O Lord?" Jesus desires that you depend on him by bringing your complaints to him like an offering of worship. See, it's in our moments of pain and struggle that that's what we have to give. So if you wake up in the morning and that's what you have to give it to the Lord. If you come here on a Sunday morning and that's what you have to give it to the Lord. Submit it to him. It's your offering of worship. He wants to receive us, not just the aspects of our lives that seem to us like they're put together. See, Jesus, he invites us to bring everything about our lives to him because he loves us and he promises to care for you. And his care is that while you may be disoriented, you're not actually responsible to carry the weight of God's plan in your life. God promises to carry you as you abide in him. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so when you're in Christ, when you've surrendered and submitted your life to Jesus, he's your Savior, the one who's rescued you from sin, and he's your Lord, the one that you follow each day. When you're in Christ, Jesus, he doesn't cast condemnation or shame down upon you or your emotions. He doesn't just tell you, hey, try harder, do better. He doesn't expect you just to think or feel differently than you do. He simply invites you to come to him. Come. To tumble into his arms. Just come. Come to Jesus and worship him by humbly depending upon him. And as you offer your pain and your burdens and your complaints to him, what you're doing is you're actually trusting Christ. You're trusting that Christ can and will care for you, even when you're uncertain, unclear, and unsettled. Friends, this is God's plan to heal you and care for you. It's his love for you. Today we have an opportunity, church, to remember and actually experience God's care in his presence with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so those who will be serving, go ahead and come forward and you can sit in the first row there. But if you're new to church, or maybe you come from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant of faith we experience as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the bread, it symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and broken and crucified for our sin on the cross. The cup of juice symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for our sin. As Jesus went to the cross and he rose and then ascended, he has completed the work of justification for those who would believe in him. And so if you look to Christ as your Redeemer, who's rescued you from your sin, you're welcome at the table this morning here at FBC. And so come and enjoy the grace of Jesus' presence as we partake together in this spiritual meal. And may he, through this meal, prove to care for you. Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect upon what it means to come to Christ in the midst of our unexpected circumstances and sin and pain. Let's do that now.